Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the introductory remarks and the humble prayer we've already heard this morning, and hope that you've prayed yourself that the Lord would bless us today as we assemble in His house to worship Him. I'm going to continue this morning with our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. We're in chapter 1. I'll remind you that this epistle to the church at Corinth is somewhat terse. As we go through this epistle, we are going to take a break before we conclude it and talk about God's grace a little bit. So be prepared to have your toes stepped on a little bit, because I'm going to get mine stepped on too as I read through this epistle. But I felt like last Sunday was a wonderful way to begin the epistle. I appreciate the comments that everyone made when they came around in the handshake and told me how much they enjoyed the message, and they were looking forward to the remainder of this book. And it has a wealth of information for every church that wants to go through it, and for us as members. Of course, we understand that this is an epistle or a letter that was written to the church established at Corinth under the leadership, of course, of God, especially in the Apostle Paul. It was began by much confusion and an uproar in the city. There was great persecution in the church in those days, and God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to place a church in a town of great corruption. I mentioned to you that Corinth was a lot like Las Vegas. It was a place that people would go to if they wanted to do a lot of sinning. And they'd leave their families or whoever and go there. And it was a port where there was a lot of commerce and trade and wealth. And, of course, where you have that, you have a lot of corruption and vice. But it's amazing how that God could take a place like that and even inhabitants of that particular city and use them in His service and establish such a wonderful church. And that's exactly what He did. And the more I read in this letter, the more I see that the apostle has written. I read it over and over again this week. And this morning I was reading it, and I saw something in the very beginning of this book that I didn't even see last time. So that's amazing about the Bible, isn't it? You read the Bible and you think, well, I've read the Bible. I know everything there is to know about it. But, you know, you never exhaust the wealth of wisdom that we find in the Scriptures, no matter how many times we read it. I've got to remind myself of that, too, because I don't read as much as I know I should. And then every time I pick it up and read it, I find another little nugget in there that I had never seen. And that's the way the Holy Ghost works in our lives. It's a great encouragement to us. But just a little overview of last Sunday. If you weren't here, I encourage you to tap onto our internet and listen to the message as an introductory sermon to it. As I mentioned, the first few verses of most every chapter that we read, we tend to skip over that. And we think this is part of the epistle that's really not important. So I'll just kind of fly through here, read this introductory remark till I get over here to this important part over here that's in the middle of the book. But just like a letter that may be written to you from somebody that you love, you want to read the very first part of it where it says, "Dear so-and-so, I've been missing you so much." And that part's very important. So we learn that Paul, in verse 1, that Paul was called to be an apostle. It wasn't his own choosing, that God called him from a place that he felt like he was so important, this Pharisee of Pharisees, satisfied with his own religion, excelling above all of the other Pharisees, probably one of the top members of the Sanhedrin court, humbled him and used him in his service. And Sosthenes, that was the person that was his friend, companion in gospel ministry, that probably delivered this letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul mentions here that they are called to be saints. That was God's sovereign call, His choice, and His electing them to His glory. And talked about the apostolic benediction in verse 3, where Paul, in every one of his epistles, uses this same language. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a prayer. And Paul begins each epistle with this prayer to the church, and of all the things that we as the members of the church could be praying for, we should be praying for grace and peace in our church. Now, we can't do anything without God's grace. As I mentioned, I can't preach without God's grace. You can't understand without God's grace. Our church cannot continue without His grace. And it's established upon grace. And, of course, we need peace in any church for it to prosper in God's name. It's the environment and the fertile soil that we need for the Word of God to reach the hearts of His people. And so that's just the beginning of the epistle. And we come this morning to verse 4. So let's begin reading in verse 4. I'll read down through verse 9. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I don't know how far we'll get in this morning, but let's just begin in verse 4, where the apostle writes, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, that is an amazing statement. I read that over and over again, and we find Paul thanking God for this church. But I want you to notice the language here. If you really read it the way it's written, Paul is actually thanking God on their behalf. It's kind of like, I know that when I was young and people did things for me, maybe gave me a job or something, I was not mature enough to thank people for that. And my parents probably called them up and said, hey, I want to thank you for giving Sonny a job. I want to thank you for this blessing and this privilege that you have afforded our family. And so to me, I see Paul here with a gentle rebuke in the very beginning of this letter. This is a rebuke, because it sounds to me like this church is so carnal and they're involved in a lot of quarrels in this church that they themselves, as members of the church, have not taken the time to thank God that they have the church at Corinth and the gifts and graces they have there. And Paul is saying, I'm thanking God on your behalf, just in case you haven't thought to do so yourselves. Now, I'll ask you this question this morning. Have you ever thanked God for planning Harmony Church here at Donaldson? Have you ever thanked God for the gifts that He has given to your church in the ministry and the service of this church? You know, when you read that, to me, not only is it a rebuke to this church, but it's also something that as we as Christians read it ourselves, we should be asking ourselves, how thankful have we really been to the church that we have to enjoy? This church has been here for a long time, and I remember when we first came here, Marilyn and I, and I was very thankful for it, because I remembered the time growing up as a child down the street here. And I'd ride my bicycle past this place and, ride through the parking lot as everybody did, thinking little about this place. It's just a church. It's just a building. It's just a place where people worship. You know, that's how we are as young people. But when I came here and I understood the treasure of knowledge of God's grace and the blessings that we got here, I was so thankful that God had preserved this place as a place that I could one day come to, that He would draw me into. And I appreciated Him preserving it so much. I thought to myself, what would it have been like if this church had died out when I was a young man, and I never had the opportunity to come into a place that worshiped like you worship, or taught the truths and the principles that you teach here. My friends, may I say that we are many times, we don't recognize the blessings that we have at hand. Amen. I mean, not only our churches, but just think in countries today where there are no Christian churches at all. How would it have been to have grown up and never had the opportunity to hearken the doors of this church and understand the things, the doctrines of grace that we teach here? So it sounds as if the church has been neglectful here in thanking God for the blessings of that church. And I see this as a rebuke. And I believe one of the reasons is because that they were so involved in themselves. You know, when we get involved in our own selves, we come to church, we're thinking of our own selves rather than thinking of God and other people around us. And in chapter 3, Paul kind of refers to, calls them what they are at this church. Look in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babies in Christ." There's a bunch of babies at this church. They're not thankful. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, that's what brings envying and strife into churches. And it has to do with carnality and immaturity among Christians. And God had blessed this church so abundantly. Rather than using the blessings that God had given them for His glory, they were competing one with another in this church, arguing over who baptized them, as if one person was more important than another to do the baptismal service. And Paul says in one place, "I thank God I baptized none of you." Just to remove from the record that how many people you baptized is not that important. We want to baptize as many as we possibly can, but we're not keeping a number as if that makes anybody important. And they were using their gifts for a show rather than to glorify God. Now, the preaching service is to teach God's people. It is not a show. Men do not walk into this pulpit to show how smart they are, how good preacher they might be, or any other thing. I mean, this is a place of humility that a person walks into, that I may benefit you when you come to God's house. And that's the only thing that should be on my mind, is I can impart some truth into you this morning that you can walk away and know more about God's Word, more about your Savior, and more about yourself. And that we can all learn and grow from God's Word. But here in this church, this is what is basically typical of humanity. And they're not being as thankful as they should have been. I love the song that we sing, "Count Your Blessings." Because the church is a blessing, isn't it? Of course, we don't want to put the church above Jesus Christ. I know some people that worship the church or the name on the sign. I mean, we have a name on our sign that people know, you know, what we believe here. But the name on the sign is not more important than the person of Jesus Christ. You can worship the name on the sign and you may not have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we sing that song, "Count Your Blessings," as an encouragement for all of us to think about the blessings that we have at hand and the things that God has done for us. The church being one of them, having this opportunity to come here this morning and worship as we do. In Psalms 92, we read this about, and I was thinking about being thankful this morning for the church and how that this congregation here at Corinth had not been as thankful as they should. Paul's thanking them on their behalf for them because he didn't feel like they were thanking God enough. And as I begin to look through the Bible about all the scriptures that talked about being thankful, have you ever looked through the scriptures and noted how many places there are in the Bible that we are encouraged to be thankful? I mean, there were so many scriptures. I thought, I'm not going to write these down. I'd spend your whole hour reading the scriptures in the Bible that encourage us to be thankful. And why is that? Because we all have this tendency to not count our blessings or to be thankful for the blessings that we have at hand. In Psalms 92, the psalmist writes, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy holy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." And he says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And I thought, well, why is it so good for us to be thankful in our hearts? You know, a thankful heart's a good heart, isn't it? It's good like a medicine. A joyful heart is good like a medicine. We find that the Solomon writes in the Proverbs. But I thought of six reasons that it's good to be thankful to God. Number one is it gets us out of the pit of feeling sorry for ourselves when we start to count our blessings, doesn't it? I mean, there's probably a lot of people here this morning, including myself, that could find a lot of things to feel sorry for yourself about. You may have felt sorry for yourself this morning on the way to church. You may have been thinking about all your problems. You may have been thinking about your health issues, your family problems. You may have been thinking about your financial problems. You may have been thinking about how imperfect your husband or wife is. Or your children, you'd like to straighten them out a little bit. Your children may have been thinking about how they might straighten their parents out a little bit. I don't know. But, you know, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. But, you know, when you start to count your blessings, you start seeing things that God has really blessed you in. Number two, it's an encouragement to the giver. If I give somebody something and they're unthankful, that's kind of discouraging to me. I really don't want to give them anything else. But, you know, if you give somebody something and they're thankful for it, isn't that an encouragement to the giver? They want to give you something else, don't they? It glorifies God when we're thankful. We are to enter into God's house thankful. Now, I know we've got problems when we come here, and we're to bear one another's burdens. But, I mean, that there's a time for that in God's house. When we walk into the doors of God's house, it is a time for us to be thinking about the worship service that we are about to enter into. We need to be speaking positive. We need to be speaking like we're praying for the service. We're looking forward to the message. We're looking forward to the song service and being together. And then we can discuss our problems afterwards, or maybe, you know, when we have our prayer time. But if we have visitors that come here and we're hanging our heads down, we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and they see us at the front door and they're thinking, you know, I don't know if this is the place I want to come to church or not. We need to be very thankful to God. It gives Him glory. Another thing it does, it makes us look upward rather than downward. We have a tendency to look down, to look around at the circumstances around us. But when we're looking up at God and we know how great that He is and how He is in control of all things, that we find some encouragement there. We have a reason to be thankful for the person that's giving us all of our blessings. And finally, it makes us happier people. Happier people. I think that unhappy people are usually unthankful people. And when I'm unthankful, I'm unhappy. I find that when I'm an unhappy person, it's usually because I am not counting my blessings. Now, you may be looking at me this morning saying, Brother Sonny, you got plenty of things to be thankful for, and I know that. But why is it that sometimes in my own experience of all that God has done for me and the blessings that I have, that I can get down in the pit? I know the reason is because I'm not thankful like I ought to be for the blessings around me. So Paul is thankful for God's great grace that He's bestowed upon this church. And, you know, he mentions this. He says, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus. Now, grace is not always talking about salvation, right? Right. You can be great. You can have grace bestowed upon you, which can mean maybe a gift or some other kind of blessing that God has given you. And so he's being thankful for these gifts and these graces that he has given to this church. And, you know, as I mentioned, talking about being thankful, over the years, I've seen extremes in people that come to church. I've seen people very thankful that come to God's house. But I've seen people come to God's house unthankful. And I know you have too. As I mentioned, this is some things in here that are, you know, we note that, you know, it may be a little terse as he writes this. But, you know, this usually comes to two kinds of mindsets when it comes to church. One is, what can the church do for me? The other is, what can I do for the church and for the Lord? You know, I believe that thankful people come to God's house with that kind of a mindset. What can I offer? How can I be of service? How can I serve in God's house? And they're looking for some, if it's another person that they might serve, or in some capacity, something that they might do. And so, I see all of this as Paul rebukes them for not being thankful. But notice that as he writes this, he says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and knowledge. So Paul is thanking them for two specific things here that I see. One is utterance and knowledge. Now, as I mentioned already in this church was one of the most gifted churches, probably the most gifted church in the very beginning of Christianity. And this is an interesting thought. Now, listen to me. Isn't it amazing that you find that this is one of the most gifted churches, but yet it's one of the most carnal churches? That doesn't make sense. But, you know, that's the way that it is in this church. And another thing I find interesting about this, if you read over here in the sixth chapter in verses 9 through 11, I want you to see the kind of people that are, that some, not all of them, but some of the members that made up this church. Now, I'm going to build up a case here for this. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And then he says, "Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners." And then he says, "And such were some of you." Now, here's a church that is one of the most gifted churches that was made up from people that had walked away from all of these sins. And God had bestowed these graces upon these sinners. I want you to think about that a minute. Don't we usually think that the people that become pastors are the best people? No, don't think that anymore. Especially here. Don't you think that the best people in the church are people that's never made a mistake? No, that's not right. If you've made a mistake in your life, you know, God may have used it for His glory. Yeah. They were sinners that God had turned around and was now using them for the greatest glory in His church. So just in case anybody's here this morning thinking you're a member of the church because you were so good, think again. Nobody gets here by their own works. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. Anybody that is a member of the church and thinks that they are probably one of the best church members and they live such a good life and now they're in the church, let me just say this. You may be like the publican and the Pharisee that was praying in the temple and one bowed his head and said, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not as other men and I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this and I'm not that." And the sinner just bowed his head and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That prayer got there. So there's only one way that we get into God's house, and that's by His mercy and His grace. And these are the most undeserving people that God had given these things to, if you want to look at deserving. And so I thought about the apostles when I was reading this. You know, the apostle Paul wasn't exactly the model Christian when he became an apostle, was he? He was putting Christians to death. I've heard some people say, "Well, you know, that person's not worthy to be a member of the church. They've committed too many sins out there." I want to say, did they put any Christians to death? You know, the church in the past has had this attitude that a real sinner can't be a part of the church. I've been trying to figure out where they ever came up with that. It must have been the Sanhedrin court that got that in mind. I don't know. But I remember one time somebody was, I was telling somebody to invite somebody to church. And she told me, she said, "Well, that person's an alcoholic. I don't think I want to invite them to church." I said, "That's the very person you want to invite to church." we're looking for sinners to see them converted and changed. We're not asking them to come to church and continue in their sin. But we're asking them to come that they may hear about their Savior Jesus Christ and be delivered from the bondage of some sin that they are involved in. So we think about the Apostle Peter. You know, he was pretty much a riotous man as I read about it. And the Matthew the publican, he was a covetous man. And when I look at these poor people that were given these gifts, I think poor people are the ones that need the gifts in the first place. Rich people don't need gifts. but poor people need them. God calls great sinners and uses them in his service. And so as we read through this epistle, I want you to keep in mind that this is a church that's very gifted, that God had given them gifts and graces above all other churches. But yet it was made up of some of the most carnal people that you could have found in Las Vegas. That he called them into his service and he gave them gifts, and they're using them in this service. Now, Paul mentioned some of the graces that God had given to them. And of course, I've already mentioned two of them. He mentions two of them right here. One's utterance and the other is knowledge. So these are not natural abilities that are acquired by man. You can't go to school and get them. These are gifts that to the church by Jesus Christ, wrapped up in the most beautiful package you've ever seen, the blood of the Son. That's how we get our gifts. Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So the church here is made up of gifted men. In Jeremiah 3:15, God promises, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so that's not the only gift in the church, though, is the pastor. We're going to see that there's a lot of different gifts in the church. And I want you to remember this as we go through this. In our minds, sometimes we think the only gift in the church is the man that comes up here from this pulpit. But there's gifts vested in all of the church other than just the pastor. I remember somebody talking about this guy went to preach one time at this church. And he said, well, who can I call on to pray? And who can I call on to lead singing? And the guy said, well, you're going to do all of it. That's what we're paying you for. So in their church, they didn't have any other gifts. They just looked to that one guy. No wonder the guy probably had to come over there and help them out, because they weren't looking for gifts within their own church. But, you know, God vests these gifts in his church, and we should be thankful for them every day. And some churches are more gifted than others. Some churches have more gifts than other churches have in their congregations. But you know what I think? I think churches have more gifts in their midst than they realize they have. I think there's more stuff around here in Donaldson, more gifts here than we even realize. I think there's some people in this church that have a gift and they don't even know it. I think there's some of you that are using gifts you have and you don't even realize it's a gift, but you're using it. And I'm going to talk some more about this later on as we go through this. But Paul says that they are, you notice the word that he uses, ye are enriched in him. That word enriched means wealthy, to make a person wealthy. And, you know, the wealth in a church is not golden arches and cathedrals. The wealth in the church is what we find that God has invested in a church. Would you rather go to a church that had the most beautiful ornaments, the most, you know, golden arches and cathedrals? Or would you rather go to a place where you could find the truth of God's word taught? I'm not saying that nobody else has the truth. I'm not saying we're the only people that have any truth. I'm not making that point. I'm making a point, though, that the riches in God's house have to do with this book. The knowledge of it and the understanding of it, the ability to teach this book. It is a great gift that God gives it, and we take it for granted so many times. I'll ask you a question this morning. When you hear somebody preach, what do you look for? Do you look for somebody that gets up there and maybe makes you feel good or says things you want to hear? Or do you look for somebody that can teach you something from this book, possibly that you never knew? That's the most important thing that you're going to get from preachers. It's not the delivery method. It's not the articulation of words. It is how that some truth can be imparted into your soul and you can learn more about your Savior and more about the Word of God. That is the most. And some churches and some church members, they get off on some of these tangents. And rather than trying to get genuine knowledge, it's something else that they're after when they go to a church service. So they're gifted in two ways. One is utterance. Now, the word utterance he uses here, the word utterance means preaching or speaking. It means communication. And these are speaking gifts that God places or plants within His church. In that day, it also included the gift of tongues, and that's a gift that was given in that day that's no longer available to the church. I'm going to tell you more about that later. But also just the ability to teach God's people. You know, that's one of the qualifications of the gospel minister, isn't it? Apt to teach, the Apostle Paul. That means they have a desire or a leaning towards teaching of God's word. And that's the thing I enjoy most, is to teach the word of God. Now, you notice in the qualifications of a deacon, that is not in there. There is no qualification for a deacon to be apt to teach. Now, I believe deacons can teach, and they have taught before, but they're not inclined. There's not this fire burning in their bones to get up in the pulpit and expound the word of God. That is something that God places in the heart of a gospel minister, and He can't get rid of it. I've tried. You cannot walk away from something that God puts in you. I was thinking the other day that, you know, what a blessing it is when God gives me something from His Word, and I can't wait to get to church to tell you about it. And when that's not there, I feel very, you know, I feel like I'm lost somewhere. But there is something that God gives to a person that wants to teach the Word of God. It has to do with men that have the ability to speak with clarity and teach. And, you know, this is becoming a rare thing in the church today. There's a lot of churches today, did you know, that are looking for pastors? Now, I'm not trying to increase my value or anything this morning, but I'm trying to tell you that I believe one of the reasons that a lot of churches do not have pastors is because of what Paul is just saying. I thank God always on your behalf because they weren't thankful for maybe gifts and that God had given them along the way that they did not recognize and that they did not appreciate. And, you know, I don't think God is going to raise up men to preach the truths of God's word to unappreciative churches and to people who do not appreciate the gifts that God has given them. Now, again, I'm not talking about myself. Take me out of the equation. This is what this book is teaching. And when God gives a gift to a church and many gifts, we need to be thankful for it. Now, we're going to talk about the plurality of elders later on. But hasn't it been a blessing to have Brother Dan to speak? But I want you to see that God is giving you something.
Yeah, that's right, Brother.
You know, when He raises up men in the ministry, it's not just because Dan showed up one day and thought, I think I'll do this.
Nope.
You got to see God in this.
Right.
And, you know, when God raises up men in churches that can speak from His word and teach you, God is giving you something very special. And there's a lot of churches that do not have that. And how we should appreciate those things in our church. Good men that are willing to serve Him, whether it's a deacon, or a pastor, song leaders, the people in our church that are ministering to the sick and to the poor and to the needy, the gift of ministration. We're going to look at those in just a minute. There's a lot of gifts that are used within a congregation. The apostle, in another place, he talks about, you know, how that we are to speak with clarity and teach God's people. But in 1 Timothy, Paul writes this in verse 5 and 6, chapter 1. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, what's vain jangling? A vain jangling is just empty words is what it is. Now, when you come to church and I'm preaching to you, well, let me change this. Let's say that you go to church or you have heard messages probably that they preached for 30 minutes and then vain jangled for 15. In other words, the preaching was over with, but the rest of it was just words to fill up the next 15 minutes. You know, we don't want to turn aside to something like that. We want some substance, some meat in the messages that we're preaching. We're not up here just to make a bunch of noise. We're not up here just to fill a bunch of space. It's not, you know, how long I can stand in the pulpit. I've heard some people say that guy can stand a whole hour and preach. Well, he may have stood a whole hour, but he may have been preaching 5 minutes. It's not how long a person's up here. Some of the best messages may be 30 minutes. I remember one person that was a college professor, and this is the other side of the coin. He said, I heard a message one time preached by a preacher. He only stood 10 minutes, the best message I ever heard. I said, well, how long do you teach your class at college? He said, well, some of my classes are an hour and a half. I said, you're telling me then you go to college? Why don't you just teach 5 minutes at your college? You know, we're here to learn. And there's a lot of information in this book. And so I don't think I can teach you what I need to teach you, even in the time that's allotted to me. You've got to do some studying yourself. But good messages take a little while. And I'm thankful that there's still some people that are willing to come to a church and sit there for 45 minutes and listen to preaching. That's a good thing in our day. So I encourage you in that. But they were gifted not only in utterance, but the second gift that he mentions is they were gifted in knowledge. What does that mean when we think about a church being gifted in knowledge? Well, it's not the knowledge of the world, I can tell you that. Because Paul's about to confront them concerning worldly wisdom. But the knowledge that he's talking about that they were gifted in is they had men in that church that understood the Word of God. Paul said that a minister must be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. That means to take this book and to understand the principles and the doctrines that are contained in it. And to be able to tell one thing from another. And that's very important for a minister of the gospel. To be able to rightly divide the word of truth. To have the knowledge of the scripture. Now these are gifts that God invests in his churches. And without them, churches can fail, they can close, and they can die out without these gifts being given to churches. And Paul even tells them later on in chapter 12, you don't have to turn over there in verse 31, but he encouraged them to pray for these gifts. In verse 31, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them. Desire them. Pray for them. That God would raise up gifts in your church. I remember when we began to pray at this church that God would send us some song leaders. That was, 15, 20 years ago. And I don't mind leading singing. I don't really like to, because if I'm going to preach, I like to keep my mind on what I'm going to preach. Amen. And especially if I'm leading a song and I mess it up and I get all flustered and then I know I'm going to try to preach in the middle of that. That's discouraging. But God has answered that prayer in a very abundant way. We've got a lot of good song leaders here now. But, we should be praying for God to raise up other gifts in the church as well.
Amen.
We should be praying that God would raise up ministers that could understand and could teach the Word of God. And sometimes I think God just drops these in our laps when we haven't even asked for them or thanked Him for them. And He's still so good to us in our churches. So remember, there's more gifts available to the church than just the minister. And let's look at some of the gifts just briefly this morning. I'm going to close with just mentioning, you can think about these. Turn over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to go into great detail, but Paul has thanked God for these gifts. And if you want to remember where the gifts are found in the Bible, a pretty good summary of them. You'll find them in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter of Romans. So if you can just remember 12, like the 12 apostles, chapter 12, Romans, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, you can read through these gifts. And we're going to go into great detail on these gifts as we go through this epistle. So let's look at them. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. And we can be ignorant concerning the gifts that God has bestowed in His church. You know that you were Gentiles. He mentioned where they came from. As I mentioned earlier, you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. And there they were over there in their carnality. And God now has given them some gifts. And then he says that no man can speak by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed, which means that anybody that understands who Christ is a born-again child of God. But he goes down here and he starts to mention the gifts in the church in verse 8. For one is given to the by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, remember that not every person has all of the gifts. Not every person is as wise as another might be. Some don't have. So remember when you hear preachers preach, I don't want you to look at a preacher and say, this is my favorite preacher. And I know we've all got our favorite preachers because you like the way he preaches or something he says. But I want you to remember that God places different gifts in the church, different preachers. And some preachers are more gifted at preaching grace. Some may be more gifted at preaching wisdom. Some may be more gifted in preaching practical godliness to you. And I think that many times we err when we say, oh, I love that preacher because he preached what you want to hear rather than this other person maybe preaching what you need to hear. So there's different gifts that God places in his church with the different kinds of wisdom that they have. Some men are gifted to be pastors. They have a pastoral gift. Some men are gifted as evangelists. God blesses them. They want to go fly over the world and preach. You know, for myself, over the years, I've realized I really don't want to go anywhere. I just want to come here on Sunday morning. That's my favorite thing to do. I have no desire to travel all over the country and preach in every church and go to all those places. I'm happy to be here at Harmony Church for the rest of my days or ever how long God, you may say, oh, no, not that long. But anyway, ever how long God's going to use me here. And I'm sure if he wants me to go somewhere else, he'll let me know. But I don't have this gift of evangelism. I don't think I do. And so anyway, to some, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And in that day, that was one of the sign gifts that you remember. Even Peter's shadow healed some people as he walked by them. Don't expect my shadow to heal you, okay? That is a sign gift that was given to the church in those days. The working of miracles was given to some men. Another, the gift of prophecy. The word prophecy can be used to foretell future events or to tell you the word of God. Sometimes it's talking about preaching and sometimes it's talking about the gift of things that are yet to come. And we find that in that day that this was written, there were still some men that were prophesying. One of them prophesied of dearth that was about to come, and it actually happened. The discerning of spirits. Some men can discern the spirit of maybe a doctrine or something and open our eyes to what's really going on. Diverse kinds of tongues. In that day, there was the gift of tongues that was available, the interpretation of tongues. But he said, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so God divides these gifts up and they are used within the church. Let's look at Romans 12 briefly. You're going to find a lot of these gifts mentioned once again. But there are some other thoughts that he has here. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, ministry is not just the pastor or preacher. Ministering has to do with serving another person. And to me, that is specifically the gift of the deaconship. You'll remember in Acts chapter 6, when the widows were neglected in the daily ministration, and the church was, you know, they didn't have Social Security in that day. And so there were many widows who did not have husbands to provide food and the necessities of life for them. And the church was seeing to the things that they stood in need of. And if we ever get to that place again in our society, I trust the church will rise up and begin to take care of those people that are in need, the widows especially. You know, Apostle Paul writes in another place that the first person that's supposed to take care of widows was the family. You know, if anybody that's a member of the church is in great need, the children are to rise up first and take care of their aged parents. He said that the church would not be charged, is what the language that he uses. And so when the children, if they have no children, though, then the church should see to help them. But ministering has to do with helping people that are in need. And that is the major responsibility of the deaconship of a church, is to see to the needs of the widows, the poor, the sick, and the needy in a church. And it should be under the auspices or the directorship of the pastors of or the elders of that church. And I believe that in that day, in Acts chapter 6, that there were some men that were ordained to be over the ones that were doing the work. I don't believe those men ordained that day were deacons. I believe they were men. They obviously went out and baptized. I think they were the ones that set over this business and the business of seeing to the needs of the widows and the needy in that church. And then he says, or he that teacheth on teaching. So there is a gift that God gives a person to teach in the church. And this, of course, is the elders that God has called. Now, I know we're running out of time here this morning. We're going to get more in detail in this. But I want you to know that in that day, most of the churches had more teachers than we have in our churches today. They had a plurality of elders in most of the churches in that day. That is the biblical pattern for a church. We've moved away from that, and that's a mistake that we have made, that when God's raised men up in our churches, we've sent them out somewhere else when we should have kept them. In our, there should be, Brother Dan pointed this out to me, but there should be three different generations, of at least three generations of teachers in any church, which would be a father in the ministry, a father in the ministry, a grandfather in the ministry, a father in the ministry, and then the one coming under him. That should be in a church, and the church should try to retain those gifts within their church. So we're going to talk some more about the pattern of the church involved that our churches should have. And I think this is a great mistake for churches, and where they fail in many places is gifts that God has given them, they let them go. Nothing wrong with them going out and helping other people, and from time to time I know men are called away. But the pattern is for people to be ordained in their own church and to stay there in their church and serve a people that know them and they know the people and they're already in place and God will use them there. You know, the apostle told Titus to ordain elders in every city. Those men that were ordained elders were already members of churches in those cities. We get in our mind the way people become pastors is they fly away to another state and then they become the pastor of a church. And that does happen sometimes. But for the most part, if you read the Bible, you're going to find that these pastors are men that grew up in their own church and they became leaders in that church, pastors in those churches. So he has these gifts mentioned here. Teaching, he that exhorteth, that means to encourage one another. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are some people in churches that are more wealthy than others. And when they are, that it is their responsibility to help people in their church that have a need. And he says to help those people with simplicity. That means don't make a big deal out of it. You know, we have a tendency when we give something, we want to make a big deal out of it. But nobody makes a big deal. You know, God, the main thing is that God is served in it and nobody knows about it. You know, remember what God said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth? So nobody needs, no, and I'm thankful for that in our church. Nobody makes a big deal here of who gives what. We give, but ain't nobody raising their hand up or expecting any special favors for anything that they do in this church. It's all given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of, and some of you may be already doing some of this. He that ruleth with diligence. I think that has to do with pastors. Be diligent in the things that you do. Watch over the small things. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and that's a gift that we can have, that we can show mercy to others around us, love. And he goes on with just some of these graces that every Christian has in our service to one another. So we're going to go through these gifts later on as we come to chapter 12, and we're probably going to refer to them as we go through this book. I want you to all think about these gifts that God has invested in this church, and let us be thankful for them. That's the way this epistle begins, as Paul is wanting us to be thankful for those things. And I want you all to think about a gift that you might have, how that you might serve the Lord in some capacity. and think about. And the gifts that you have, you may not even know that it is a gift. Or you may have already used it. But I can tell you that I believe that every Christian has at least one gift. And most Christians have more than one gift. So I want you to be thinking about a gift that you may have yourself that you might use in the Lord's service. I appreciate your good attention this morning and trust that you've received a blessing from this as we continue to go through this book that we'll learn from it and apply it in our own personal lives. Pray for Brother Dan for next Sunday. He'll be speaking to you. You'll have an opportunity to read a little bit through this epistle and maybe pray over it a little bit, and you'll gain the more from it, I promise you, if you'll do a little study of on your own. If you're here this morning, you'd like to be a part of this church, and we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.